It is my purpose to show that in troubled times, the Lord has always prepared a safe way ahead. We live in those perilous times which the Apostle Paul prophesied would come in the last days. If we are to be safe individually and as families and secure as a church, it will be through obedience to the laws and ordinances of the gospel. On July 24, 1849, the saints had been in the valley 2 years to the day. They finally were free from years of mobbing and persecution. That called for a great celebration. Just a few years earlier, under dreadful conditions, the prophet Joseph Smith suffered in Liberty Jail for months while the mobs drove the saints from their homes. The words liberty and jail do not fit together very well. Joseph called out, "O God, where art thou? And where is the pavilion that covereth thy hiding place? How long shall thy hand be stayed in thine eye, thine pure eye? Behold from the eternal heavens the wrongs of thy people and of thy servants, and thy ear be penetrated with their cries." The prophet Joseph Smith had earlier sought directions, and the Lord told the saints to seek redress from the judges and the governor, and then from the president. Their appeal from the judges failed. During his life, Joseph Smith was summoned to court over 200 times on all kinds of trumped-up charges. He was never convicted. When they sought redress from Governor Boggs of Missouri, he issued a proclamation: "The Mormons must be treated as enemies and must be exterminated or driven from the state, if necessary, for the public good." That unleashed untold brutality and wickedness. They appealed to President Martin Van Buren of the United States, who told them, "Your cause is just, but I can do nothing for you." I will read the final paragraphs of their third petition addressed to the Congress of the United States. "The afflictions of your memorialists have already been overwhelming, too much for humanity, too much for American citizens to endure without complaint. We have groaned under the iron hand of tyranny and oppression these many years. We have been robbed of our property to the amount of $2 million. We've been hunted as wild beasts of the forest. We have seen our aged fathers who fought in the Revolution and our innocent children alike slaughtered by the persecutors. We've seen the fair daughters of American citizens insulted and abused in the most inhuman manner. And finally, we have seen 15,000 souls, men, women, and children, driven by force of arms during the severity of winter from their sacred homes and firesides to a land of strangers, penniless and unprotected. Under these afflictions, these circumstances, we imploringly stretch forth our hands toward the highest council of our nation and humbly appeal the illustrious senators and representatives of the great and the free people to redress for redress and protection. Hear, oh hear, the petitioning voice of the many thousands of American citizens who now groan in exile. Hear, oh hear, the weeping and bitter lamentations of widows and orphans whose husbands and fathers have been cruelly martyred in the land where the proud eagle floats. Let it not be recorded in the archives of the nations that exiles sought protection and redress from your hands, but sought it in vain. It is in your power to save us, our wives, our children, from a repetition of the bloodthirsty scenes of Missouri, and thus greatly relieve the fears of a persecuted and injured people. Your petitioners will ever pray." There was no pity, and they were turned away. In 1844, while under avowed protection of Governor Thomas Ford of Illinois, the prophet Joseph Smith and his brother Hiram are shot to death in Carthage jail. Words cannot express the brutality and suffering that the saints had endured. Now, on this 24th of July, 1849, free at last from mobbing, they had planned to celebrate. Everything the saints would own would come across the 1,000 miles of desert by handcart or covered wagon. It would be more than 20 years before the railroad came as far as Salt Lake City. With almost nothing to work with, that celebration would be a grand expression of their feelings. They built a Bowery on Temple Square. They erected a flagpole 104 feet tall. They made an enormous national flag, 65 feet in length, and unfurled it at the top of this Liberty Pole. It may seem puzzling, incredible, almost beyond belief, that for the theme of this first celebration, they chose patriotism and loyalty to that same government which had rejected and failed to assist them. What could they have been thinking of? If we can understand why, you will understand the power of the teachings of Christ. Their brass band played as President Brigham Young led a grand procession to Temple Square. He was followed by the 12 apostles and the 70. Then followed 24 young men dressed in white pants, black coats, white scarves on their right shoulders, coronets or crowns on their heads, and a sheathed sword at their left side. In the right hand, of all things, they carried a copy of the Declaration of Independence and of the Constitution of the United States. The Declaration of Independence was read by one of those young men. Next came 24 young women, dressed in white, blue scarves on their right shoulders, and white roses on their heads. Each carried a Bible and a Book of Mormon. Almost, but not quite as amazing as their choice of patriotism for a theme, was what came next. 24 aged sires, as they were called, led by Patriarch Isaac Morley. They were known as the Silver Grays, all 60 years of age or older. Each carried a staff painted red with a white ribbon floating on top. One carried the Stars and Stripes. These men were a symbol of that priesthood, which was from the beginning, from before the world was, and had been restored in this dispensation. The saints knew that the Lord had told them to be subjects to kings, rulers, presidents, magistrates, in obeying and honoring and sustaining the law. That commandment revealed then is true now of our members in every nation. We are law-abiding and worthy citizens. The Lord told them, I established the constitution of this land by the hand of wise men whom I raised up unto this very purpose. And in another verse, the Lord told them that it is not right that any man should be in bondage to another. They were, therefore, anti-slavery. This was a very sore spot with the settlers of Missouri. And so on this day of celebration in 1849, Elder Phineas Richards came forward in behalf of the 24 aged sires and read their loyal and patriotic address. He spoke of the need for them to teach patriotism to their children and to love and honor freedom. After he briefly recited the perils they had come through, he said, Brethren, friends, we who have lived 60 years have beheld the government of the United States in glory and know that the outrageous cruelties we have suffered proceeded from a corrupted and degenerate administration with the pure principles of our Constitution remaining unchanged. As we have inherited the spirit of liberty and the fire of patriotism from our fathers, so let them descend unchanged to our posterity. One would think that compelled by force of human nature, the saints would seek revenge. But something much stronger than human nature prevailed. The Apostle Paul explained, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can they know them, because they are spiritually discerned. We have the mind of Christ." That spirit defined those early members of the church as followers of Christ. If you can understand a people so long-suffering, so tolerant, so forgiving, so Christian, after what they had suffered, you will have unlocked the key to what a Latter-day Saint is. Rather than being consumed with revenge, they were anchored to revelation. Their course was set by the teachings still found in the Old and the New Testament, the Book of Mormon, the Doctrine and Covenants, and the Pearl of Great Price. If you can understand why they would celebrate as they did, you can understand why we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the principles of the gospel. The Book of Mormon teaches, we talk of Christ, we rejoice in Christ, we preach of Christ, we prophesy of Christ, and we write according to our prophecies that our children may know to what source they may look for a remission of their sins. And so today, in these strangely perilous times, in the true church of Jesus Christ, we teach and live the principles of his gospel. Three things about that 1849 celebration were symbolic and prophetic. First, that the young men carried the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence. Next, that each young woman carried the Bible and the Book of Mormon. And finally, that the old men, the Silver Grays, were honored in the parade. After the program, they had a feast on makeshift tables. Several hundred Gold Rush travelers and 60 Indians were invited to join them. Then they went back to work. President Young had said, "If the people of the United States will let us alone for 10 years, we'll ask no odds of them." 8 years to the day after the 1849 celebration, the saints were in Little Cottonwood Canyon to celebrate another 24th of July. Four horsemen rode in to report that an army, 2,500 soldiers strong, was on the plains. The Army of the United States, commanded by Colonel Albert Sidney Johnson, was ordered by President James Buchanan to crush a non-existent Mormon rebellion. The saints broke camp and headed for home to prepare their defenses. Rather than flee this time, President Young declared, "We have transgressed no law, and we have no occasion to do so. Neither do we intend to. But as for a nation coming here to destroy this people, Almighty God being my helper, they cannot come here." With my great-grandparents buried a child on the trail from far west when they were driven from Nauvoo, and another at winter quarters when they were driven west. Another great-grandmother, teenager, was pushing a handcart along the south banks of the Platte River. They sang, "We'll find a place which God for us prepared, far away in the west, where none shall come to hurt and make afraid. There the saints will be blessed." Across the river, they could see the bayonets of the soldiers with the sun glinting on them as they marched. In St. Louis, she bought a little enameled pin of the American flag. She wore it on her dress for the rest of her life. Neither mobbies nor army could turn the saints aside from what they knew to be true. A settlement was negotiated and the Utah War ended, later called Buchanan's blunder. It was over. We are guided by the same revelations and led by a prophet. When the prophet Joseph Smith died, another took his place. The order of succession continues today. 6 months ago at General Conference, Thomas S. Monson was sustained as the 16th president of the church, just 5 months before his 81st birthday. He succeeded President Gordon B. Hinckley, who died in his 98th year. The senior leaders of the church will virtually always be seasoned by decades of preparation. President Monson is ideally suited for the challenges of our day. He is sustained by two counselors and the quorum of the 12 apostles, all prophets, seers, and revelators. That same Lucifer who was cast out of our Father's presence is still at work. He with his angels who followed him will trouble the work of the Lord and destroy it if they can. But we will stay on course. We will anchor ourselves as families, as a church, to these principles and ordinances. Whatever tests lie ahead, and they will be many, we must remain faithful and true. I bear witness of God the Father, his Son Jesus Christ, that they live. That Thomas S. Monson was called of God by prophecy. The standard of truth has been erected. No unhallowed hand can stop the work from progressing. Today, the sun never sets on congregations of Latter-day Saints. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.